Children are dismissed to Children's Church. They're meeting over here, the music room. In honor of God's word, would you please stand with me? And if you do not have a Bible with you, there is a pew Bible. The page is page 1201. And we'll be reading Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 14. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 14. Now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod, which budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim, glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered which cannot make the worship perfect in the conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God.
Amen. Will you bow with me in prayer? Our great God and Heavenly Father, we come before you once again to be reminded of who we are in Christ, and to be reminded of how great a Savior we have, how better he is than anything else, how glorious and mighty he is, the great high priest that we have before you. And we're reminded once again of who we are apart from him, and who we are now in him, and how great a salvation you've given us. And Lord, we're reminded here in this passage that those old things under the old covenant were good things that you prescribed, but even those were shadows that pointed towards that one high priest that would come and not offer sacrifices once a year over and over again, but once for all, and not offer sacrifices that are insufficient, but offer one perfect sacrifice, himself in our place instead of us. We're reminded that we're not redeemed by the blood of bulls and goats or by precious silver or gold, but by that unblemished, spotless Lamb, the Lamb of God, the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, every time we gather, we're reminded, as we were a few weeks ago and as we are every single Sunday, the first day of the week, that there is an empty tomb because we serve a risen Savior. That not only did he lay down his life for us, but he took it up again. And he's ascended and is now at your right hand, conquering death and hell and sin forever. And we're reminded that we have a strong and perfect plea before you because of what our Lord Jesus has done on our behalf. Not only paying for our sins in full, but giving us his own righteousness, crediting that perfect life that he lived to me, who is a sinner. Lord, we thank you, we praise you that our conscience has been cleansed and we stand before you guiltless that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, not based upon any works that we've done or any offering that we have brought, but only upon the basis of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done instead of us, in our place, on our behalf. And Lord, we come again this morning to be reminded that we need that continual cleansing, and we ask that we would be prepared to hear your word as it's unfolded this morning for us, that we would be ready to be rebuked of sin, that we would be ready to be encouraged and strengthened, that we would be ready to receive your word and to allow it to change us and cause us to be transformed more into the image of this one who is our high priest, into the image of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And we look forward to that day someday where we see him face to face and no longer struggle with sin, no longer struggle with the trials of this life, but when we truly are perfected. And Lord, we know in this life that we have a long way to go. May we think upon our lives this day as your word ministers to us. And may you be magnified in all of it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the last couple weeks, we've had the blessing last week of having our elders preach to us last week and this week. Last week, Jim Top addressed us, and this morning, we have another one of our elders, Tim Donahue, who is going to be addressing us. And most of you know Tim. He's not a stranger to us. He does a lot here. He is the chairman of the elders. He also oversees our missions department and our outreach, and he does a lot at the Ventura Youth Authority, where our missionary Jacob Matchick serves. So involved in a lot of things. I probably left some stuff out too, but we're blessed to have Tim as one of our elders and blessed to have him come and speak to us from the Word this morning. Let's give him a warm welcome.
Well, good morning, and I'm just going to say I'm thankful to be here and say that now in case you run me out and I don't have the time to say it at the end. So when I heard that I was going to do this, one of the biggest questions that came up to me was, what am I going to preach on? And to me, that's always been hard. If you don't have a regular series you're doing, you know, what do you pick? And it just so happened the Lord blessed me by, in the small group I'm in with three other guys in our church, we just happened to be going through this passage that I'm going to preach on today. And it really hit me when we went through it. And I thought, well, this is perfect. This is something our congregation should hear also. And so that's why I chose this passage in 1 Corinthians 12. And many of you know that this is a passage on spiritual gifts. And I actually don't plan today to talk about the individual spiritual gifts. That would take much longer than you'd want me to be up here. But I'm going to talk in the middle part, verses 11 through 27, where Paul gets into this analogy of how the church body should mimic the human body. And I like the human body. I deal with it a lot. So to me, it was a natural passage to pick. So as I said, I'm thankful to be here. And like Jim said last week about being nervous, well, I'm not nearly nervous at all. Excuse me. But I'm actually, I'll tell you, this is what Paul said to the Corinthians, and this is what I would echo, that I come to you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. So I didn't even get any sign from the Lord. You know, I looked all around this podium this morning and I couldn't find one dead bird. So, any event, I want to start by reading the passage, the whole chapter though, just to put it into context. And so first Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, You were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are a variety of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. For even as the body is one, and yet there are many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it's not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. If they were all member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. So, as I said, I'm going to use this verses 11 through 27 today. And I want to answer four basic questions from this passage. The first is, you know, where did these gifts come from? Where do we get them? The second is, who of us receives them? Third is, what are some of the common problems that Paul points out here in use of our spiritual gifts? And fourth, how do we use them properly? So the last two questions I'm really going to dwell on, because that's what the passage mainly is about. I want to start by first just going over what was going on in the church in Corinth that Paul was addressing here. We know from 1 Corinthians that there were many troubles in the church, a lot of divisions, a lot of fighting going on. And Paul brought this out right at the beginning of 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. Let me just read that from verse 10 in chapter 1. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now, I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Has Christ been divided? So we know that he was addressing right away the divisions in this church where people were not getting along. In chapter 3, then he kind of adds to that a bit in in verses, starting in verse 3, he says, "For you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, you are not fleshly. Are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when he says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men?" So he goes on to talk about the jealousy that was going on, the rivalry in the church there. And he's talking to them saying, "You're not mere men," meaning you're walking according to the flesh still. And then another verse just to show how this has got even further. In chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "Does any of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints?" So the problems had gotten so bad that people were actually going to court and suing each other in the Corinthian church. So in light of these divisions, let me start and talk about, you know, where, first of all, do we get these gifts? And let me read verses 11 through 13 again. "But one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. For even as the body is one, and yet many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." So does it say here that, you know, we were born with these gifts, or that we acquired them by something we did? No, it's very clear. It says that the Holy Spirit works all these things in us as He wills. And we are said to drink of one Spirit. So we all get these gifts from the Holy Spirit, nowhere else. You know, the Corinthians had these issues, as I said, these divisions where somebody says, "I'm of Paul," or "I'm of Apollos." And they, not knowing, if they didn't know where these gifts from, could say, "Well, I'm part of this group or that group, and that's why I've got these gifts." But, you know, that's not the case. And later in verse 18 in this passage, it says, "But now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as He desires." So it's God putting the members in the body means He's giving those gifts, and it's not somebody else. And do you notice how many times He uses the words "one" here to stress this unity that's necessary? So when we speak of, you know, these gifts, we are talking about unity like He did here. And there are many members who have different gifts, but it's only this one Holy Spirit who gives them. And, you know, this is not something that Paul dealt with when in only the Corinthian church. You know, a few months back, we are still going through the book of Ephesians, and we read something just like this. And I'm just going to read that also. It's in Ephesians chapter 4, where it said, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling for which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all." So Paul here again emphasizes that we are getting everything from the Spirit, from God. We don't have these spiritual gifts because of something we did or how we educated ourselves or anything else like that. They come directly from the Lord. And in verse 13, Paul talks about the fact that we don't have these because we come from some special background, you know, whether we're Jews or Greeks, you know, whether we come from some religious background or non-religious background. We don't have them because of our background. And we don't have them either because of our social status. You don't have to be a doctor like me, or you don't have to be a lawyer or somebody who's well off or anything to get spiritual gifts. You know, that has nothing to do with it. The Lord does not deal partially with partiality based on our situation. He's the one who gives them all. So it's the Holy Spirit that gives these gifts as He wills. And the second question I mentioned is, who gets them? And I said it's not any special person that the Holy Spirit gives the spiritual gifts to. According to this passage, it says the Spirit works these things and distributes them to each one individually just as He wills. So if you have come to know the Lord and the Holy Spirit abides in you, you have spiritual gifts. No one has to teach you, train you, or whatever to get these spiritual gifts. You have these gifts. And, you know, sometimes we like to think, well, people maybe in some other church that doesn't agree with our doctrine, or somebody from a foreign country, or other people that are different than us, you know, how, you know, would they have spiritual gifts? Well, yes. Anybody who's indwelt by the Holy Spirit has spiritual gifts. And it says there in that passage that the Spirit does this individually as He wills. In other words, He is the one who assigns them. Our church doesn't assign spiritual gifts to somebody and tell us, well, you've got the gift. It's the Holy Spirit that does this. So the Holy Spirit is the giver of the gifts. Each one of us are recipients. So Paul now gets into this analogy with the human body to point out the third question. What are some of the issues that Paul was addressing in the church here as far as problems in using the spiritual gifts? And this analogy of the body, I think, is a very excellent one, because God has certainly made us fearfully and wonderfully. Our body is an amazing creation of His. And, you know, I get to deal with the body all the time. And I know that, you know, there's nothing that we've made that comes ever anywhere close to the brain. You know, the brain has fibers out throughout the body, senses everything that's going on, and keeps that all running and working in a very masterful way, something that no computer or anything that we've invented could ever come close to matching. And our hand is an amazing creation, too. I don't think we'll ever see a robot that's going to be able to do the things that the human hand can do. You know, we can grasp things. Our hand can feel the finest things. And it can do some wonderful motions that I don't think you'll ever see a computer or robot mimic. You know, things like playing an instrument, playing the piano, etc. You know, the hand could do some marvelous things. And I just picked one other thing in the body that some of you may be aware about. We have an amazing system that keeps us from bleeding to death, the clotting system. And there's a whole series of steps in that clotting system, very complex. Little tiny errors in it can really foul up the whole thing. And yet, that system works so masterfully to keep us, when we cut ourselves, from bleeding to death. But all of these things work together. You know, the brain, the hand, our clotting system, all the other systems in our body work in such unison to keep us going that, and when everything is working right, the body is really at peace. And, you know, when some little part's going wrong, sometimes the whole body suffers immensely. I just sprained my left index finger a couple weeks ago playing basketball, and I didn't realize, you know, how much that was going to affect me, because I had trouble doing some simple things, like tying my shoe. And I would be walking along, my shoe kept coming untied because I couldn't get that grasp with that finger right until I learned to use some other finger to do it. I had trouble buttoning my shirt. So, you know, there are little things that in our body that are very important. And this human body, as they said, is used as a mirror to what our body, the church, should look like. So I want to read again verses 14 to 18. It says, "For the body is not one member but many. If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I'm not an eye, I am not part of the body,' it's not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired." So Paul says here that, you know, there are many members, but really only one body. And we, you know, I really do enjoy talking about the human body, because there are many things in it that very much mimic, you know, how our body is supposed to work. And One of them I'm going to mention is, some of you may be familiar with this, others not, but do you know what the pineal gland is in the body? You know, it's a real small gland that's located in the brain. And as far as we know, it's got very little function. It doesn't do very much. And excuse me, that one function, though, is something that you are very grateful to have. Because as far as we know, the one thing it does is helps regulate our sleep. And you could imagine, you know, after you go one night without sleep, how you feel. Can you imagine after a week if this wasn't working? Now, the pineal gland, as Paul says in another his analogy, but it could be saying to, well, the pituitary gland, which a lot of us are familiar with, makes a lot of hormones, does a lot of things in our body. Pineal gland could say, well, I'm not useful. I can't do any of these things like the pituitary gland. And so you don't need me to do anything. But we know that if it stopped working, we would be in real trouble because we wouldn't be sleeping and we'd be really grouchy. And, you know, many of us are in this body are kind of like the pineal gland. You know, we don't have some prominent role in our church. We're not the people that are up front leading us in worship or preaching or things. But people, you know, are like this pineal gland. They're in the background. And, you know, in verse 18 it says, God has placed the members, each one of them, just as he desired. So if, even though you've got something that's not so noticeable, if you say, kind of like in Paul's analogy here, if the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not useful. If you say, well, I have a small role, I'm not useful, I'm not really part of this body, what you are denying is what God's sovereign will is for you. Because he said here, the Spirit places you by his will. And no matter what you've been given, that's God's will, that you use the gift that he gave you in the body to build up the unity of the body. And I just want to read a passage. This is from Proverbs 21:1, just to give you an idea about this, of how God is in control. And this says, the king's heart is like a channel of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. So God really is in charge. And then Jeremiah 18:6 says, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel. So we are meant to be, no matter what our gift is, the clay in the Lord's hand, so that he can use that gift in the body for building up the body so that we have unity of purpose. Now, in some cases, people will say, you know, I'm not like the hand, I'm just a foot, I'm not that useful, for another reason. And that may be out of jealousy. You know, sometimes we will want things and desire them for the wrong reasons. And we know that, you know, we do that in a lot of different ways. We see something that somebody else has, and we think, well, I really want that. And we have to remember, you know, that God is the one who has given these gifts as he wills. And we can sometimes come to this point where we, in a sense, pervert his will by trying to do something that he hasn't given us the gift for. And we may want to do that because we want to make ourselves look good. Let me read from James chapter 4, and starting in verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now, I didn't mean to say that we can't ask God to give us a gift. Certainly we can do that. But we got to do it with the right motive. If we come before Him with the right motive to use that gift to build up the body for the common good, then we can certainly pray for that. But if we don't have a gift, and a lot of us know that, I think, you know, I know this preaching is not really one of my gifts, I don't think, from the Lord, but if we don't have a gift, it's something that we need to understand and be like Paul says in Philippians 4, to have contentment in whatever the Lord has given us. And whether that's something showy or a small gift, we need to be content with what we have. Now, in verses 19 to 21, Paul looks at another problem that's encountered in the body. And let me read those verses again. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Can you imagine what you'd be like if you were just one big eye? You know, you would see a lot. You know, you'd take in an awful lot. But you wouldn't be able to get around. You know, you'd have no feet to move you around. And you'd have no hearing. And you wouldn't hear that car coming up behind you ready to run over you. So, you know, it would be a sorry state if we had really, you know, nothing but one big eye. And yet some people actually in the body at times think this way. They go, well, I don't need other people. I'm in charge here. I'm smart. I can do it on my own. And that's what they try to do sometime. And I want to tell you a little story that I heard in medical school. And it illustrates this very well. And this was told by a guy in my class who wasn't a Christian. I wasn't either at the time. But we study anatomy a lot in the first few years. And so when we got together, often the topic of anatomy came up. And there's a lot of things that were said that you couldn't repeat here. But this one I can repeat, and he told something, very interesting story, I thought that really illustrates this, what Paul says, that the eye can't say, I don't need you. And it kind of went like this. The members of the body got together and were having a conversation one day, and they were all talking, and finally, in the middle of all of this, the mouse speaks up, and he turns to the anus and says, you know, I'm kind of tired of hearing from you. Why don't you just shut up? And the anus looks at him and is taken aback, and he goes, But then he thought for a minute, and he says, you know, most of these people here, the other members, they kind of think a lot of the mouth, so I'll just do what he said and leave it at that for now. Well, 2 weeks later, the members of the body are all back together, and they're talking again, but actually, there's not so much talking this time. There's a lot of moaning going on. And the intestine there is going, well, what's all this gas? I can't deal with it anymore. I'm hurting. And the brain speaks up and says, yeah, I'm really nervous. I can't get any rest because all this pain fibers that you're sending me, intestine. And the mouth speaks up and goes to the stomach. You know, I've been sending some real nice food down to you. How come it's all coming back and back into me and it doesn't taste too good now? And they look over to the anus, and he's sitting there quietly and calmly, and they go, what about you? And he goes, well, a couple weeks ago, you know, I just listened to what the mouse said. I shut up, and nothing's passed by me since. So, you know, the human body functions just like the church is supposed to function. Some of us are like the mouth in that story. We may have some visible gifts that people look at and applaud sometimes, but there's consequences to even the people that have the so-called lesser gifts when they're not used and not functioning in the body. And, you know, Paul dealt with that to this aspect back in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians when he said, "For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" You know, the eye cannot say to any other part of the body, "I don't need you." Because the eye, his spiritual gifts are not something that he earned or he was so great to receive. You know, he's just like everyone else. These were freely given by God for by his own will, not by our own will. And, you know, I was thinking about this, I was thinking how this applies a lot to me and to other people who are in leadership in the church. And as I was thinking about that, I went back and I read a passage. I'm just going to read this. Peter is talking to the elders about what they should be doing. And this is in 1 Peter chapter 5, and it says, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proven to be examples to the flock." You know, I'm afraid that the elders sometimes have certainly been guilty of this, of, in a sense, lording it over the flock, because we sometimes think that, you know, we have all the answers and we don't need the rest of you to tell us what to do. And yet Paul's example really is convicting on that we do. You know, we sometimes are like that eye that says to the hand, "You know, I don't need you." And yet what we don't realize is that that hand is reaching out to swat a fly that's getting ready to get us in the eye. Or we're not like the brain that says, "You know, I don't need you," to the foot. And yet that foot is getting ready to make a move so that our brain doesn't get whacked on a tree limb. You know, and that's the way our body, you know, is supposed to function, that these parts would work together. And sometimes that when there is perhaps arrogance among us who are leading, you know, we cause a lot of problems in the body. And I want to tell you just, it's a more personal story. This happened a number of years ago, and I was out taking a bike ride with one of my daughters, and she was in junior high at the time. And we were riding along, and we were talking about something. I don't even remember what we were talking about, but we started arguing a little bit about, you know, what we were talking about. And it got to the point where, you know, I'm sure I said something like I used to do all the time. And she came back to me through tears, saying, "Dad, why are you the one that's always right?" And that really hit my heart. And after I thought about this for several days, I realized that I was like that eye, saying, "I don't need you," to my little body, the family there, and saying that I can take care of everything. I'm smart. I can do this. I don't need you. And I wasn't really listening to what the Lord had to say in this passage at all. And I still struggle with that, I can say, but it's hard to put to death the old flesh and their and its patterns, but it's something I continue to work on. And I think all of us who are in sort of the more obvious roles need to be mindful of this. So spiritual gifts are given by the Holy Spirit, and they're given to each one of us in the body. And Paul has gone through a couple of the problems that he sees encountering in the body with spiritual gifts. The first, people who feel perhaps inferior in some sense when they shouldn't, or jealous, and people who feel more superior to others. And so now I want to move on to talking about how should we use our spiritual gifts. And I want to read verses 22 to 27 again. On the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become more presentable, whereas our presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacks, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. So he clarifies here again the fact that, you know, we're supposed to have one body, and that's how we're supposed to function, even though we have many members and many different gifts. And those that seem weaker are essential to the functioning of the body. Sometimes we just don't realize how important those that he refers to as weaker are to the function of the body. And, you know, I have to ask, you know, do we really bestow more abundant honor on some people, like the person that cleans up after an event, the person that puts the chairs away? You know, that's their gift of helping. And do we really do that? Do we think that that person is dispensable, is not all that helpful? You know, without someone who does those things, you know, we'd be in real trouble. If we came to Communion Sunday and the person just putting that together didn't do it, we'd have a real problem. So what about the less presentable members of our congregation, our body? You know, do we make them more presentable? Do we come alongside and work with them and make them more presentable? Or do we tend to put them in a corner so that people won't see them? You know, as I was thinking about this too, I was thinking about a passage in Matthew 25 that you'll be familiar with. It's a passage about the judgment, when people are all gathered up and the goats are put on the left and the sheep on the right. And Jesus then says to his sheep, come into my kingdom, because you were such great teachers, great miracle workers, great leaders. He didn't say that, though. He had something else to say. And what he said was, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, naked and you clothed me, sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. So here he is honoring those that don't get the honor. And he's not talking about people who, you know, we tend to give the honor to, but he is talking about these people who perform different services that our congregation wouldn't be what it is without. And the Lord makes it real clear that they're important to him. Paul then concludes in this section I just read that his desire is to see no divisions in the body, each of us using our gifts in harmony, not for our own purpose, but for his purpose. And we need to care for those who are so-called less honorable or less presentable, just as we care for the people that get the honor, you know, people that are visible and in leadership, etc. You know, our church needs to strive, just like Paul ends this section, by if one of us is suffering, we all need to suffer with him. Now you might say, well, I don't know that person. Well, maybe it's time that we get to know them and we have the opportunity then to come alongside and to help them. If another one is honored, we need to be joyful with them in the honor that they do have and not to be looking at them like, wow, I could have had that honor too and I wish I had that. You know, when we get into those situations, we get to see what comes out of our heart. And is it pride or is it humility? And we know that the Lord says that he will humble those who are proud and lift up the humble. So Paul concludes chapter 12. This isn't in the verses I said I would talk on, but he concludes it. The last statement there, he says, I'll show you a still more excellent way. So what is this excellent way? Well, chapter 13, the so-called love chapter in Corinthians, I think shows us the more excellent way of using our gifts. Let me read just the very beginning of that. It says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So whether the Lord has given you a spectacular gift like the apostles, some of those we don't have, but whether he's given you a gift that's prominent or a gift that isn't prominent, if you don't use that gift with the right motive in love for the body, for the common good to build it up, it profits you nothing and it profits the body nothing too. So we want to use our gifts, as I said, for the common good. Use them wisely so that our body, the church, will function smoothly so that we will give glory to God. With the video. I'm going to do something different. I wanted to talk to one last point, but I saw a video recently, and this talks about it so much better than I could ever do it. So I'm going to show a short video, and I'll get up and say something about it right afterwards and be done. But I just want to give you a little preface because I cut it in half so it wouldn't be too long. The man in here is a guy in Thailand who fell from a seizure, hit his head, had a brain injury, and he's got some weakness. His mouth doesn't work right. Stuff just falls out of his mouth, so he has to eat in a funny position, which you'll see when they have communion. And he can't speak. And yet, he's going to teach us a lesson. So go ahead with that video.
He met a missionary who introduced him to know God.
Today, he is very happy to be a child of God. He gave himself to God.
He will read the Bible. He will write about God everywhere he goes. His faith is most amazing, and we're quite ashamed to know that we don't have that faith as much as he has. He likes to write about God and put it in front and the back of his bicycle.
His motorbike a full of writing, handwriting to proclaim who is Jesus. And Jesus loves people all over the world, something like that.
To all the Chiang Mai people, God who created the world, He's coming soon. So everybody should receive God into their heart. He goes around and gives out all what He wrote to other people.
I am proud of my brother's evangelism. He is doing his best with his ministry.
Whether they know or not doesn't know God, he hopes that they could find salvation in God like he does.
People who don't know my brother just leave him alone. He only knows a few people at church.
Some churches don't work with these able people because they may don't know how to deal with them, or maybe don't know how to react, or maybe the church doesn't have a facility for them.
Local church has a responsibility to be that caring voice, to be that caring attitude. And I think where any of us can encourage the church to take that on board in small ways, not necessarily in big ways, just in small ways of just being welcoming, regardless of whether they're going to be noisy or sit in a strange way or make strange noises. If we can encourage the church to not be closing their doors on that, to be open to that, then that helps.
When he goes on the first Sunday of the month, because there's Holy Communion, we have to dip the bread into the wine and put in his mouth. That's the only way that he can take Holy Communion.
He needs the communion so much. He don't want to miss communion. You see, Sunny, have just motorbike, just clothes that he wear, have many obstacles. But who can think he will write to share the gospel? Who can think? And Kun Reno, she has many things in her life, but the best part of her is God.
I'm quite proud that I can do what God wants me to do, what Jesus asked me to do. What surprised me about Sané is that I, who have everything, I know God, I trust God, and I work for God. I don't have half of trust, belief. I thought I have, but when I see Sané, I think he has almost nothing. He's disabled, have no home. But among all this difficulty, God comes first in his life.
This video, Jacob Matchick actually showed a few weeks back at the Youth Authority. And when it was done, there were a lot of tears in that room. And because here was a group of guys who, much like some of you sitting here, might think, well, what good do I have for the body? And it really touched them. One guy had to leave the room for a while to come back. Because it really showed them that, you know, we have spiritual gifts, and even if they're not great, the Lord can use them. If we in our own strength take the gifts that we have, they really don't benefit the body much. But when we do like this man, when we use them in the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord can do mighty things through us. And we all need to learn from this. I think this guy, you know, was real convicting to me, that no matter what gifts that we have, you know, we are to use them for the body. Use them in love. Love for the Lord and love for the rest of the people in the body in order to make the body function as the Lord wants us to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is truth. It really does remind us here of some important facts that these spiritual gifts you give to us, Lord, you give them as you will, and not by our will, but by your will, how you want us to work in the body, Lord. And each one of us here, as it says, has received spiritual gifts when we come to know you, Lord. And yes, Lord, we sometimes don't use them properly. And let us learn from that, Lord, so that we will. And let us be those that come alongside of others and show that love that you desire of us, the love that will show the rest of the world that we are your disciples, Lord. Lord, some of us may think we don't have much, but we can see from this video, this man had very little, and yet, even as you said to Paul, your strength is made perfect in weakness, and you can work through our weakness if we work through your strength, Lord. We pray all these things now in the name above all name, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.